The message from God's Word today is the Master Returns. It's coming from Mark chapter 13, verses 31 through 37. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Praise be unto God for the reading and hearing of His precious and eternal Word. The Master, no doubt who He is the Lord Jesus Christ, has taken a journey and gone away. He's gone a long way off, and He's taken a long time to come back. What's going to happen while He's gone? That's the question. Jesus, the good Master, was here, did the mighty works of God, and left and went back to heaven. I say back to heaven because He came down from heaven to start with. He had a glory with the Father in heaven before the world was. And He left the throne of glory, left the ivory palaces of heaven, came down to this earth and lived among us and brought us salvation and redemption. As He ended His ministry, you have to notice that more and more and more He talked about His going away, which brought great distress to His disciples, because their whole thing is, what are we going to do without Him? How are we going to make it? What's our life going to be like without Him? I can't imagine life without Christ either. But He had been with them physically for 3 years. And for 3 years He had healed the sick and raised the dead, opened the blinded eyes, calmed the sea, spoke to the storm, emptied graves, cleansed lepers, opened blind eyes. It's unthinkable all the things He did. In fact, as the Scripture said, if it was all written down, there would be no way for the books to be contained in the world, all the things that He did. And now He says He's going away. This distresses them. What are we going to do? How are we going to make it? His answer to them is, I am going away, but I will return. The story He just told right now illustrates His returning. In the 14th chapter of John that we preached from last week, He promised them, and if I go away, what does He say? I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Master is gone, but the Master is coming back. Now, there's two things that we have to answer. What are we going to do till He gets here? And when is He coming? Well, the fact that He is coming back, He emphasized over and over and over again. He told stories. One was about bridesmaids who were ready for a wedding. If the wedding had happened right that minute, the bridesmaids would have all been ready for it. They had on their gowns, they had their hair fixed, they had all the nice stuff on for a wedding. And they had their lamps, because they never knew if He might come at night and they would need their lamps. They had them filled with oil. But some of them prepared for a long time that He might not come. And sure enough, the bridegroom did not come as quick as they thought He would. And they burned their lamps, and their oil burned out in their lamps. And you know what happened? At midnight, somebody cried out and said, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet Him. And all the girls jumped up and trimmed their lamps and lit them to go out. But alas, five of them had fizzling lamps. They sputtered and the fire went out and nobody knew what to do. And they said, we don't have enough oil. We don't have enough oil. And they asked the others, give us your oil. And they said, no, it's ours. have only enough for ourselves. Go to them that sell and get the oil. But the sad thing was, it was midnight. There was no one left selling the oil. There was no source left for the oil. And the five virgins did not get in. What happened? The bridegroom came. The five wise virgins went out and went with the bridegroom and the bride on their journey and the great joy they had. The sad thing were those that were left behind. They were back looking at their fizzling, empty lamps. They had not prepared for the bridegroom to come. Jesus told a story about a great king, a master, who went into a far country and left his talents, not playing the piano or preaching or whatever. Talents is money. It's a denomination of money. It's a measure of silver. And had left the money with these people to manage while he was gone. He left them his goods to take care of. And while he was gone, well, one of them went out and invested it and gained twice as much. Another one didn't have quite as much, but he invested his and gained twice as much. But another one, he scrambled around and went down in the backyard and dug a little hole and put his in it and buried it up. And when the master came back, he brought his moldy little bit of money out and said, I've got exactly what you gave me. And he said, you could have at least taken it to the bank and drawn interest on it. You could have done something with it. But you did nothing. You took what I gave you and you did nothing with it. And the master came and he asked them, what have you been doing with what I gave you to do? And you know what? One of them said, well, you gave me these five talents and I invested them and I've got five more. One said, you gave me these three talents and I invested them and you gave me five more. Both of them went in. No difference. All of them entered in. Why? Because they'd done the very best they could with what they had, with what time they had and what talent they had. Then comes this sniveling little guy up, wheeling around about, well, you were a hard master and I was afraid and I didn't do anything with mine. I wonder what you're doing with what God has given you, by the way. And he said, I buried it, and I've got everything you gave me. And he said, you wicked and slothful servant. You realize there's more scripture in the Bible against laziness than it is against drinking liquor? Do you realize that? The Bible has a lot of things to say against laziness. And he rails at the servant and says, cast him out. And I have to tell you, for a story about a servant and a master in the old days, this sounds a little bit like hellfire to me. Because he cast him into outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And I don't want anything to do with that at all. But the story is that the master went away, but he came back. And when he came back, he wanted to know what you've been doing with what you were given. The bridesmaids did not get to go in because they had not prepared for the coming of the bridegroom. Over and over, Jesus told these stories about people who did not make preparation. He told one story about the wedding. And everybody came to the wedding. They'd been invited to come for a long time. And when they came, some man came in and did not have on the wedding garment. Now you got to understand that the bridegroom furnished the wedding garments in those days. They had garments ready, fine garments ready. And when you went in, they slipped the robe on you and put it around you, and you went in and had the wedding garment on. All you had to do was show up and take the garment that the groom left for you, and you could be ready to go in. But this one guy, he comes up, he doesn't think he needs the wedding garment. He doesn't think he needs to do what the bridegroom says. So what does he do? He bypasses the wedding garment, and he comes in, and they ask him, sir, how is it that you're here without the wedding garment? He made no preparation. What happened to him? They threw him out. Over and over again, Jesus tells stories to illustrate the point. It's like a man taking a far journey, but he's coming back. And what does he say? He has left them to do his work while he's away. That's what Mark chapter 13 says. He left them to do his work while he's away. And when he comes back, he wants to know what you've been doing with the life he gave you. He don't want to know what you've been doing with the car you drove, although that could figure into it. He doesn't particularly want to know what you did with your money, although that would figure into it. The question is, What have you done with the life that he gave you? He left here and gave you a life. And he gave you the opportunity to have eternal life. He gave you the opportunity to have a wedding garment and to go to the wedding. He has made the feast. His son paid for the feast with his own blood. And so he's coming back. Now, there's some things you don't know about all of this, but I want to tell you, he is coming. It is a fact. You cannot read this and not believe that Jesus is coming again. You have to believe that if you read the Bible. Now, when he comes, what's he coming for? What's going to happen when he comes? Well, number one, he's coming for his church. Now, that's a coming that these people did not know anything about that he was talking about. It had not been revealed to them yet. But when he comes, he's coming for his church. He's coming in the air. He's coming like lightning from the east to the west. He's going to catch up. That's where the word rapture comes from. It means to catch up. He's going to catch up his church and take them home. Now, I'll tell you what else is going to happen. He's coming also for Israel. There is a time when Israel is going to be attacked. And good Lord, people, you ought to be looking at the news. You ought to know that this day is coming at hand. If you're not ready to meet God, you ought to run for the, no, you ought to run to the altar. You ought to fall in the aisle and repent. It's so close. I can tell you, my friend, that if Iran gets that atomic bomb, in which they may have, it's true Israel has it. It's true they have the ability. And I can tell you they're not going to sit there and wait. They can't sit there and wait. And I can tell you, can you see how this can fall in? Just like World War I fell in when all the nations of Europe were leaning against each other and it caved into war. My friend, they're leaning against Israel. And when Israel makes a move, there's going to be bombs and bullets flying from every direction. And I can tell you, when the nations gather against Jerusalem, when you see this, he says, do what? Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. My friends, it's happening. And when Jesus comes to put his foot on the earth, now he's coming in the air to receive his church, but then he's coming back again, and he's going to put his foot on the earth. I know exactly where he's going to put that foot at. Do you know where? On the Mount of Olives. This same Jesus you saw going away, the angel said, is coming again in like manner. Jesus Christ is going to put his foot on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. The same place he left from is where he's coming back to. And when he puts his foot on that mountain, it's going to cleave in half, and the ocean's going to run from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea. You're going to be able to ride your yacht right up to Jerusalem. He's going to walk through the eastern gate of Jerusalem that's been sealed shut, and up there, and the dome of the mosque is going to disappear, and he's going to walk into that temple the Jews have on that mountain. And my friend, he's going to sit down on the throne of his father David, and he's going to rule the earth for 1,000 years. He's coming for Israel. He's coming for his church. He's coming for Israel, his nation. His prophecies from the Old Testament will be fulfilled. And then, my friend, he's coming in clouds with power and great glory. He's coming with the angels of heaven with him and the host of heaven. John sees him in Revelation 19 coming on a white horse with his vesture dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. He sees him coming with the host of heaven. That's the armies of heaven. He sees him coming to take vengeance at Armageddon and to destroy the enemy that has raised itself up against Israel. But he also sees him coming with glory and clouds and power and might and majesty with his saints who have already died and gone on. And yes, my friend, when he's coming for judgment. When the Son of Man shall come with the holy angels and sit on the throne of his judgment, my friend, all nations will be gathered before him. And as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats, he will say to the sheep, go unto the right hand and enter into the joys of the Lord, and to the goats to go unto the left hand and into eternal destruction. He's coming for judgment. My friend, he's going to judge you whether you have accepted His Son or not. He's going to judge you, how you've lived your life and what you've done for your life in this world. And He's coming to set up His kingdom. My friend, Jesus is coming again in the air and on the earth. And then Jesus is coming to bring down the holy city, New Jerusalem. Where? On the earth that has been renovated and cleansed by fire and has been turned into a lake of fire. My friend, He's coming, and there's no doubt about the fact that He's coming to this earth. But there's some questions about His coming. And you say, well, what are the questions? When? That's the big question. It's as big a letter as this is tall. When is He coming? So He's coming. So when is He coming? And what must we do about it? Well, we've been studying various religions in the last few weeks. One of the major churches that we studied has at least 10 times set the date of His coming. But He's not here yet. A man was on the news a while back who had set a date for His coming. And of course, He's not here. You know what the funny thing about that was? People sold everything they had and did everything they could to get ready and to be ready for the coming of the Lord that man said would come. You know what? That wasn't the first time that man had set a date. He had failed on other dates. I wouldn't have sold a 5-cent toy to have got ready for the coming of the Lord for that. In fact is, why would you sell anything if Jesus is coming? What are you going to do with the money? If you don't make it, it's going to burn. If you do make it, you won't need it. Why would you be selling anything? I'd say that's a lack of faith if you're going to sell it and hold on to the money. I can tell you, my friend, if I knew for a fact that Jesus Christ was coming Tuesday, I would not spend tomorrow trying to sell the funeral home and my house and the things that I have to get the money. I would spend the time warning people that He's coming and praying. I doubt I'd eat between now and then. Fasting would be in order. And I'd be waiting and ready for Him to come. Why would I sell anything? Oh, it's so sad, my friends. People have, through the ages, set the coming of the Lord. One major denomination that we haven't studied yet started in the middle 1800s, and the Millerites, and they all stood on the banks of the river out in Missouri waiting for Him to come. He never came then. And they're still going on looking for the advent of the Lord. Well, He's coming. I'm telling you He's coming. But I'm telling you who don't know when He's coming. You don't know when He's coming. Who does He say don't know? No man knows. Who knows when He's coming? No man knows. No man knows the day or the hour. Now, this one dude had fixed not only the day He was coming, the day the 144,000 to be gathered, the day that Armageddon would happen and all that. I think Armageddon was supposed to happen in 1989, according to him. Well, what a sad thing. Jesus has said, who knows the hour? No man knows the hour. Now, He says more than that. He says the angels don't know the hour. Now, if the angels in heaven have not heard when Jesus is coming again, then how can some two-by-squirt preacher think that he has the idea of when He's coming again? But I can tell you something that's even bigger than that, and you'll have to work this out with your oneness theology. No man knows the hour He's coming. No angel knows when He's coming. Who else don't know when He's coming? The Son doesn't know when He's coming. Do you mean the Father could know something that the Son doesn't know? You better think about that a little bit. You better think about that. Jesus, as a man here on earth, did not know when He was coming again. The Father in heaven has known from the time He started the world when He's coming again. He knows the day and the hour. Somewhere in God's calendar in His mind, there is a day marked for the coming again of Jesus Christ. And He's coming. You don't know it. Nobody knows it. How silly to cipher and figure and work and write books and sell them and speculate when He's coming. You know when He said He's coming? In an hour you think not, the Son of Man does come. Man, so that's the one question, is when He's coming? You don't know. and I don't know, and if any preacher comes up and says he knows, you mark him off your list because he's a false prophet. If any religious person comes up and says we figured out what year he's coming, mark it off. It's not the truth. Now, if we could get enough people to figure out every year for the next 1,000 years, somebody eventually, I guess, would hit the year. But I can tell you that's not prophecy. That's not Holy Ghost ciphering. If you want to know anything about this, my friend, you need to look in the Word of God. In an hour you think not, the Son of Man doth come. In fact is, in an hour when men say peace and safety, he says, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Jesus is coming again. When he comes, he's coming with power and great glory, with judgment, with angels, to set up his kingdom, to take his church home, to take care of the nation of Israel. And what can you do about it? What did Grandma say? Nary a thing. Nary a thing you can do about it, my friend. He's coming. And what can you do about it? Not one thing except to do what he said. Watch. If the good man of the house, he said, had known what hour he was going to be broke into, he would have done what? He no doubt would have stayed awake and watched. The word watch means to stay awake. My friend, he speaks of this time is a time to be sober, is a time not to be carried away and drunken with the things of the world, but a time to be watching. The careless servant, in the story Jesus told about, said, my Lord has delayed his coming. The careless servant said, well, he's not here. He won't know what we're doing. It don't matter how we live. The careless servant said, why, he's been gone for years and hadn't been back. I had the elder of a church pull up in front of the store one day and fussed about his preacher at me several years ago. And I thought, do you know who you're talking to? And he said, I don't know what's the matter with that preacher. He's always talking about Jesus coming again, Jesus coming again. That's all I hear him say, Jesus is coming again. I've been hearing that since I was a little boy. He's not here yet, and he's not coming. I got news for him. Jesus is coming again. And Jesus has not told you when it is, but he's told you one thing, to watch and be ready. The servant in the story that Jesus told about one time said he's delayed his coming. What did he start to do? He started to beat his other servants, his fellow servants. He started to eat and drink with the drunken. He started, poor Brother Mooney wouldn't eat at the Dairy Queen because he's afraid he might be eating with the drunken. We'd have to carry our lunch every time because of that scripture. He was afraid that if we ate out in public, we'd be eating with the drunken. Hey, I'd rather be on Brother Mooney's side. I mean, we laugh and we do that, but I'd rather be on Brother Mooney's side. Amen? Why? Because he was watching. He was living right. He was doing right, and he was fearful of eating and drinking with the drunken. So he was careful. I know he could never have eaten at Applebee's. They got a bar. I know he would have had a problem with that. Amen? But let me tell you something. This servant began to eat and drink with the drunken and began to waste what God had given him. He began to waste the work that the master had given him to do. He began not only to do that, but to misuse and mishandle his fellow servants. And he thought it was party time because he said, my Lord has delayed his coming. He's not coming now. We might as well eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we're going to die. We're going to have a good time while it lasts. Oh, my friend, he's coming and he's told us one thing. Be ready when he gets here. The parable of the talents and the parable of the bridegroom tells us one thing. There won't be time to get ready when he gets here. There won't be time to run and get oil in your vessel. There won't be time to run and straighten your life out. My friend, when Jesus comes, how quick is he coming? In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. My friend, the twinkling of an eye is in hundredths of a second. He will be here. I think about those jets that come over here with all those big weapons sticking out under them, and you see them go over, and we say, boy, that'd be terrible if they were shooting us. Honey, if they were shooting you, you'd be dead before they got here. You wouldn't know about it. It would already be over. And I can tell you, my friend, you're not going to look up and say, oh, there comes Jesus. We better get ready. I can tell you, when Jesus comes, he will be here. And if you're not ready, you're going to be left behind. Jesus is going to catch his church away, and take them home to glory. When he comes back, it's with vengeance to take vengeance against the hordes at Armageddon, and he's going to destroy them. You say, what a great battle it will be. No, what a great slaughter it will be. It won't be any fight at all. You say, well, it says the battle of Armageddon. Yes, it does. The forces of the world have come and arrayed themselves against Jesus Christ and Israel. And what's going to happen? Jesus is going to come from heaven with the host of heaven, and he's going to destroy them. There's going to be two hits. The one he hits them, and when they hit the ground, that's the only thing it's going to be. They're not going to strike a blow at him. They're not going to hurt him or do anything to him. He's going to destroy them. Jesus is coming again, and when he comes, oh, my friend, don't be deceived. Many will come and say, oh, he's in the desert, he said. Many will come and say, he's over here. What did he say? Do not go after them. We had a move of the Spirit in the Pentecostal church in Virginia, started in Pulaski in 1915 and 16. Half the Pentecostal holiness preachers lost their license over that. You say it was a move of the Spirit. Yes, it is. I've dug in it and investigated in it, and I've talked to other people who have, and it was a move of the Spirit of God, but it got hijacked. And oh, how Satan loves to hijack a move of God's Spirit. How he loves to get us off on the wrong track. And he got those people on the wrong track, and they prophesied that we should sell everything we had and go to China. And when we got to China, then Jesus was going to catch us away in China. I have no explanation for any of that, except it got hijacked by the spirit of Satan. I'd just soon wait on Jesus in Giles County as I would China, by the way. I got nothing against China. Not a thing. But why would I sell everything and go to China? Why sell it at all? Just save some money and go to China and wait on Jesus. But the whole thing got hijacked. How sad that people get that way. What does he say? They'll say he's here, they'll say he's there, they'll say he's somewhere else. Many will come in my name, come in the name of Jesus, and say that to do this or to do that, do not go after them. But I tell you what he does say, when you see these things, know. Let's say that word, know. When you see these things, know that the time is at hand. What things? He had just talked about a fig tree. Fact is, just the day before, he had seen a fig tree, and he went up to it, and it had green leaves all over it, and should have had figs in it. But when he went up and looked in it, it had no figs. It was a fruitless tree. There used to be an old song down at the Grand Ole Opry years ago called, "There Ain't Nothing Shaking But the Leaves on the Tree." And that's all it was shaking on that tree. There was not a fig on it. The leaves were there, so it said, I'm a tree, and I'm a fig tree. But there was no fruit on it. So what did Jesus do? The only time he ever did it on earth, he cursed something. And he cursed the fig tree. And the next morning when they went by, they marveled at the fig tree because it was completely withered and dead and gone. And you know what he said? He said, this is the way the nation of Israel is. The nation of Israel is withered and gone. Now, what does he say? When you see these things, you see the fig tree bloom out. You say, hey, it's spring. We've been looking. It's too early for spring, as much as we have. Do you realize that? Unless you believe in global warming. It's too early for spring as we know it. We've been having spring weather for 3 weeks now. Something's going on. So what do we say? We look out and we see this cherry tree out here at the corner of the church. It's blooming so pretty and pink. We say, spring is at hand. We see the jonquils and the daffodils and the hyacinths jumping up. We say, spring is at hand. We look out and the grass is getting green, and we say, hey, it's spring is at hand. How many of you mowed already? Yeah. See? Spring is at hand. And we say, spring's here. I can feel it in the air. Somebody said, I can smell it. And we're having spring showers. We're having thunderstorms in February, for instance. We're having tornadoes across the country as the earth changes and all the things are going on. So we look at all that, and what do we say? It's springtime. What do we say when we look at the fig tree? We say it's springtime, it's put out. What do we say when we look at the things that are going on in the world? We say the coming is at hand. Then know that the coming is at hand. You must know Jesus is coming again, and you must know it's just around the corner. My friend, there's only one thing you can do, and that's to watch. And Jesus ends this little passage that I read to you by saying, "What I say unto one, I say unto all. Watch. 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 Watch." In verse 32, 33, 34, and 35, I think he says watch in every verse. Every one of those verses down through there, he says watch in it. Watch. Stay awake. Stay sober. Be vigilant. Look for him. Are you looking for Jesus? I can tell you some mornings I get up and I see that glorious eastern sky, I think about him coming. Some nights I walk out and look through those stars in the heavens and I see all of that space out there and I think about him coming across that Milky Way and across the universe to come to this earth. Some evenings I look, especially if I'm coming this way, and I get about Sandy Chevron and I look back toward Angel's Rest and I see all of that gorgeous sunset out there. And then I hear an old song in my mind says, "Sunset is coming, but the sunrise will see. Heavenly beauty will make the shadows to flee. Everywhere I look and in everything I think about, Jesus is coming. I want to meet him in peace. I want to be ready to see him. I don't want anything here to hinder me. I don't want anything on my life that'll keep me from going to heaven. Jesus is coming." My friend, some of you are going to go to hell so cheap. I mean, you're going to go to hell over dime store merchandise and dime store beer. I mean, you're going to go to hell over nothing. You know, Jesus said, "What if a man will gain if he has the whole world and loses his own soul?" Well, my friend, you don't have the whole world. You don't even have Giles County. And if you had all of Giles County, it wouldn't matter too much in the scope of the world, would it? I mean, if you had everything in this county, you owned everything that there was and had all the money that there was, it wouldn't be much in the scope of what the world really is monetarily. None of us are ever going to get that much. We're poor country people, but my friend, if your name was Rockefeller or Romney or whatever else, and whatever you had, and Jesus come and you weren't ready, you'd be poor. You'd be destroyed, my friend, right on the spot. I'm telling you, watch. Jesus did not say, "Get ready." What did he say? "Be ready. For an hour you think not, the Son of Man doth come." Jesus is coming again. You don't know when. Jesus didn't know when he was here. And the angels don't know when. It's going to surprise them. One day, God is going to give the command. And you know what? Angels are going to go scrambling. Somebody's going to run for their bugle to stand on the land and the sea and blow it that time is to be no more. You say, are these things going to happen? I testify to you, my friend, from the Word of God, that Jesus Christ is coming again. And when he comes, you must be ready to meet him when he gets here. Father, in the precious and eternal and wonderful and glorious name of Jesus Christ, we come into your presence, Father, and we thank you that for us human beings who were lost and undone without God, you have provided a plan of salvation. Father, I pray today that your Holy Spirit and your holy grace and your holy mercies will be with us. And Lord, I pray that you'll touch this audience this morning. And if there's one person here who's lost, touch that one person. If there's any persons here who do not know that their name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, touch those people this morning that their hearts will turn to Christ and their spirits will be moved to be saved. Father, save us all. Draw us to you. And Lord, if there are people here today and they don't return to you or come to you and Father, they put it off, don't let them rest when they go home. Send the Holy Spirit with them, Father, and touch their hearts and touch their lives. Father, we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. And for his sake we pray. Amen. As we have the altar service, and I would ask you to stand, we're going to sing with the choir, "Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow." And my brothers and sisters, if you need prayer, I'll be glad to pray with you. This congregation will pray with you as a prayer team, and we'll hold you up before God. Would you stand as we sing, "Because He Lives"? If you need healing or deliverance, whatever you need, we'll be glad to pray with you this morning. God good all the time. Hallelujah. Remember all these prayer requests. Remember we have Sunday evening service. We're still talking with Jesus right on up to the time of the resurrection. And the evening message is Jesus talks about the end of the world. We might want to talk about that this evening. Father, pray the Holy Spirit will go with us and bless us today. Sanctify us and use us to your glory. We ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.